If you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, part 4. Last week, Jesus taught that if we're walking with him, seeking to please him, then we will be ready for his return. We'll be ready for him to come back again. After he taught his disciples to keep their proper priorities, after he had taught them to keep their priorities on the things of eternity rather than the things of this world, as he had given them that lesson, not being consumed with the things of this world, not that it's wrong to be a part of the world, not that it's wrong to have things from this world, but to be consumed by them is a totally different ballgame. Where that is what consumes our thoughts and our time and our energy and our finances, then we have a problem. Because this is temporary. It's all going to fade away someday. We're going to spend eternity. If we've given our lives to Jesus, we're on our way to heaven. That is where we will be for all of eternity. So we need to be looking at and investing into the things that are eternal, not in the things that are temporary here. So we learn then that if we are waiting and watching for him and seeking to be pleasing to him, then we will be ready for his return. We will not only be waiting for his return, we will be watching intently, looking for it. We saw that as the rapture of the church, the removal of Christians can happen at any time, at any moment this can take place. And that is an event that each of us as Christians should be looking forward to. Yes, Lord, you could come back today. Today could be the day. And even though in some ways I'm not ready for his return, I've got family members that are not walking with the Lord. But yet, at the same time, on the other hand, I am ready. And so it's kind of one of those where we're torn between those two things. And so we should be ready. And that's the big question. Are we ready? Well, Jesus gave some strong motivational instructions to be ready, to have our loins girded, to be at work about the kingdom business, to have our lights on, to be awake, to be aware, to be alert, to be understand what's going on all around us so that we are ready for his return. He then gave a couple of different parables to illustrate the point. One about a servants being ready for their master to return home from the wedding, that if he finds them ready, if he finds them prepared, then he will bring them, he will bless them, he will give them rewards. And the second one that he gave was of a homeowner watching out for his house. It was broken into, and if he knew what time the thief was going to come, he would have been ready for that encounter. Both of them basically have the same point. Be ready for the return of Jesus. Be looking, be watching, be awake, be alert. Peter asked a question. Basically his question was, so Lord, can we just get saved and sit safely until we die or until Jesus returns? And then Jesus made his point. No, we are going to be rewarded for the things that we do. After we became Christians, there are certain events that are going to take all that we have done since we became Christians, we're going to be rewarded for when we get to heaven. And so being very diligent to be about the work of the Lord. And so that kind of brings us to where we left off. And if you weren't here, we went into depth in that. I suggest you just order the tape. But we pick it up at verse 49 where we left off last week. Jesus still talking to the same crowd of people, shifting between his disciples and the crowd that is gathered around him. He now continues on with a different thought, same meeting. I came to send fire on the earth, Jesus said, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. That's obviously the crucifixion. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So Jesus, apparently, as he's going through this conversation, be ready for my return, be about my business. And then he shifts into this, what seems to be, well, where did that come from? Kind of a sentence, a paragraph. Well, not only are we to be ready for his return, we are supposed to be ready and we are supposed to be living for him now. If we're living for eternity, then that means we're living and waiting for him and working for him and we're ready for him now. not only waiting for to live in eternity, but living for the Lord with all of our heart, even now. And I want to be totally honest with you guys. I'm going to share some things just out of total honesty. As I said to you last week, being a Christian is the greatest thing that could ever happen to any human being. Greatest thing that ever has ever happened to me in my life. It's the greatest thing. To have our sin forgiven and the guilt removed is absolutely, that would be worth it all in and of itself. But then for by the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit to give us then power over sin and sinful behavior is amazing. To not have to sin anymore is amazing to me. That's an amazing blessing. To know also that we can have a relationship with God Himself and experience His unconditional love is just like adding more icing on top of an already amazing cake that we're already eating here. To know that we have peace in our hearts, no more stress, no more striving, no more struggling. Oh, I'm at peace with God. I don't have to run anymore. I don't have to hide. I don't have to cover. That's an amazing gift of salvation. To know that, you know, we can have meaning and purpose, to suddenly have, you know, all of our existence before we became Christians, we were constantly asking ourselves the question, what am I here for? What is this life all about? What is my meaning? What is my purpose? You get saved and you suddenly know, wow, I've been saved and now I know I'm going to heaven. Oh, that's the final gift, isn't it? We're going to heaven. We're going to be with Jesus forever in eternity. We're going to walk the golden streets. We're going to get to enjoy, you know, heaven. We're going to be able to, I'm going to learn how to ride a horse, man. It's going to be amazing. We're going to get to enjoy the kingdom of heaven for all of eternity. That in and of itself, for a human being, that is the greatest blessing in all of the world. There's no greater, higher calling, no greater purpose in our life than to come to that relationship with Jesus Christ. But, let me share something with you. I want you to understand something. When we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, we became new creatures in Christ. He gave us a new heart. You know, we've often heard, and I believe misquoted, well, but the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And yes, that's what the scriptures say. And yes, that is true before we became a Christian. Because now we have a good heart. How do I know that? Because the moment we became Christians, He gave us a new heart. He took that hard heart that we used to have, cold, mean-spirited, temper, and He gave us a new heart, a soft heart, a sensitive heart. He gave us new desires. He changed everything. There is nothing in this world that I would trade for what He's given to me. Nothing. However, when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, He didn't take us and set us in a little display case along with, you know, collectible items and seashells and plaques and I don't know, whatever else we put in display cases. Figurines. He didn't save us to put us somewhere in a dust-free area to take us out and shine us up every now and then and put us back into this case. That's not what happened in our lives, is it? When we became Christians, we were put in a battlefield. When we became Christians, suddenly your name went up on Satan's most wanted list. Something transpired. Something happened when we became Christians. Jesus Christ, who was known as the Prince of Peace, and so He was, lived His life on a battlefield. And when we join Him on the same battlefield. None of us were saved to be put into a little collection place. We were saved, and He says, all right, here's your sword. Here's your weapons. Here's your bag of seed. Here's your shield, here's your helmet, here's your, you know, your suit, or your shoes, your suit, or shoot, if you want to wear shoes with your suit, that's kind of a combination set. And so we've been given this amazing thing because when Jesus walked in the earth, everywhere he went, as we've been learning, a battle ensued. He heals somebody. Rah! A battle comes in. The enemy comes in and tries to attack. Every time he spoke something, everybody comes in. What did you say? Who gave you the... Jesus, everywhere he goes, battles are following behind him. Everywhere he follows and everything that happens there, a battle follows. And so, in fact, Jesus warned us that this was going to be the case. He drew a line in the sand. We talked about that a few weeks ago, where he drew a line in the sand and he said, hey, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not sow with me scatters. So in other words, there's a line in the sand. There's no place in the middle. There's no middle ground. There's no kind of like gray area. There is no display case. And this is something that Jesus laid out. The Apostle Paul would later say, if you're writing notes, I'll give you this verse, 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says this, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And now look at these contrasts of unbelievers with believers. Or what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And then he goes on to say, you are the temple of God. You are believers. So there is this contrast that he's giving to us. In other words, when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, a division takes place. Something happens. A division between us and the world. We have stepped into the light and we have left the world of darkness that we used to live in. There is no kind of, you know, dusky area. We go from dark to light. From hate to love. From Satan to Jesus Christ. We cross a line. The word, you know, Jesus also warned us this way. In Matthew 7:13, he says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide for many who choose the easy way. But the gateway to life is small, and he says the road is narrow, and only a few will ever find it. Now, here's why I use this verse. Most people don't understand. Not only is the entrance narrow, but the Greek tense of the word narrow means narrowing. So in other words, when we come into the kingdom, yes, it is a narrow way. The way to, you know, to Satan's door is this big, huge way, saying, come on in, all are welcome. All roads lead to God, you see. But when we enter into the kingdom of heaven, the road is narrow. The entrance is narrow, and it gets narrower. So that if we want to keep moving, you know, we're walking with the Lord, all of a sudden, we're stuck. Well, not getting any further here. And the Lord says, yes, well, you need to get rid of more of that junk you're carrying. You need to get rid of more of yourself. You need to get rid of more of the selfish things. And so we offload some more, and then we continue on. But it gets narrower as we move forward, as he reveals more and more of the life that we still have clinging onto us. And so this narrowing, if we want to continue with Jesus, we will have to part with more of our old life, because Jesus is and was and is currently a defining person. He is a defining person. When we choose to surrender to him and allow him to live his life and in us and through us, we enter into all of his goodness. We enter into an amazing unity with him. Suddenly we become one with him and he is one with us. And then we become a part of that defining that he takes place, because what happens next is he removes us from the world and he puts us in the body of Christ with other believers. Suddenly, we find ourselves running with a whole new crowd, don't we? Suddenly, something changes. We're placed in unity with all Christians. But those who want to continue in darkness will suddenly, for no reason whatsoever, not like you anymore. Suddenly, you're still the same person, and they don't like you anymore. Suddenly, let me clarify. Maybe I should say they don't like Jesus in you. Suddenly, something will take place. Those who want to continue in darkness for no reason, they'll just say, oh, you're one of those. And so they say, yes, but look, I'm the same guy. I'm the same personality. Well, but you're a Jesus freak. What's that in your hand? It's a Bible, man. It's amazing. Bible thumper. And suddenly, you will be classified. Listen to what Jesus said later on about as he laid out the cost of following him in John 15. When the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. The world would love you if you belonged to it, but you don't. I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. The people of the world will hate you because you belong to me, for they don't know God who sent me. The battle will begin, you guys. It's already begun for probably all of you sitting in this room. If you've given your life to Jesus, the battle's already begun. I'm just here to remind you of what you're in. I'm just here to tell you what's going on. Your family members who want to live in darkness divide from you. Suddenly they're going to divide from you. The friends that we once thought, these are my buddies, man. Spit buddies, you know. We're going to be friends till we die. We're going to be little old men in our rocking chairs hanging out together. I had buddies like that. Haven't seen them in 20-some years. Why? Because the moment we make a decision to follow after Jesus, suddenly, oh, you enter into the light. Shh, you're shining. What happened to you? And suddenly they will depart. They'll run from you faster than you can imagine. You can't. What happened, man? What's going on here? They'll run from you like the wind. People at the office. Suddenly, when everybody used to go out to lunch together or after work for cocktails, suddenly you come walking in with your Christian plaque and you hang it on your wall, or you come, you know, walking in with your new jewelry from Israel. And suddenly they say, you hear about the gathering. You say, what happened? You guys didn't invite me? Well, we knew you wouldn't like it. And suddenly you'll find yourself being an outcast. Suddenly you're going to find yourself not being liked. Suddenly you're going to find yourself, you know, on the job site at the end of the day when everybody used to ask you and they would gather at the end of the job site and have a few beers before they go home. Suddenly you're still working and you hear this laughter and you look, hey, what are you guys doing? Oh, it's nothing that concerns you, Jesus freak. Suddenly, these things are going to happen. If you're in school, suddenly, you are no longer in the group that everybody wants to be in. Suddenly, you're one of the outcasts. Suddenly, these things are going to take place. The moment that you mention you're a Christian, watch the reaction to people. I love to do that. I love it when there have been times, I think I've shared this with you guys before, that I'll walk up to a group of men, you know, at an occasion where I am not known who I am, that I'm the pastor. And I'll just stand there listening, and it's fun. You guys know what I'm talking about. You listen to these guys talking about, well, yeah, you know, so how's things going at your house? Well, you know, still got the old ball and chain, and so I work on the buggy out in the garage all night, hoping to wait till she goes to sleep, and then I sneak in the back door, and you listen to the conversations that go on. It's amazing. And then, be a light. Man, you guys must have messed up lives, because you know what? Since I gave my life to Jesus, I can't wait to get home to see my wife. I can't keep my hands off of her. We chase each other all over the place. She hurt my wife and I are in more love now than we used to be. And you watch these guys go, whoa. Watch the division take place. Suddenly these guys aren't going to talk about their wives in front of you any longer. Serious. You know, we've talked, my wife and I now have the empty nest. And it's a little weird. It's a little weird, but I'm telling you what. If we wouldn't have invested in each other to be best friends for many years, we would be dreading this period in our life. Watch what happens when suddenly you claim to be a Christian. And don't say, you know what, I don't drink because, well, I'm a Christian now. Just say, you know what, I want to do whatever pleases the Lord. And God has shown me this is not good for me. So let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. Watch. Ooh, hair standing up on the back of their neck. I've told you guys this, that I went into a group of bikers, hardcore tattoo-wearing bikers. And I go into the living room of one of them, as I was sharing with this guy, discipling him. He invites some of his friends over, right? And as I come in, there's a 45 caliber pistol sitting on the table. And these guys, and I walk in like... Immediately, they knew something's wrong here, right? These dudes got the hair flowing, you know. And I come in with the Hawaiian shirt and tennis shoes. But here's what's amazing. Immediately, though, they kind of look. Well, who is this dude? Bill says, this is my friend Rob. I put a Bible down on the table. Whoa, what's that? What's that? Get that thing out of here. And I go, look at you guys. You got a 45 laying here. I put a Bible down. You're afraid of this? Watch what happens. Why does it? Listen. I'm going to give you a website to look at, okay? You guys have heard. I don't know if you've heard. I just talked to a guy who just sent me this information this last week. I haven't had a chance to totally get into it myself, but I encourage you to check it out. You know, Mel Gibson's made a new movie. It's called The Passion, about the last 12 hours of Jesus Christ's life. Most supposed to be one of the most realistic. There's a website, www.thepassion.com. You can see the movie trailer. But I want to warn you, have a Kleenex box sitting next to you because it will make you cry. It's radical. Mel Gibson, the big gun, supposedly now a Christian. I don't know that. That's what I've been told, okay? But supposedly he's become a Christian. He makes this amazing movie, and no one in Hollywood wants to touch it. Why? Why? Because he stepped from darkness into light. He's trying to put the light out into the world that we live in. And people are freaking out about that. People are scared to death. People are going crazy. Well, Jesus never once taught in all of his ministry, let's all just get along here. Never once did he say that. Hey, you Hindus and you Muslims and, you the witch doctors, hey, there are many roads to lead to God. Let's just all work together in unison. Never did he teach that. Never did he live that. He came to bring division. In fact, suddenly we find out we are totally different than those that we love when we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And this is what he was warning us about right there. This is what he was talking about right here. A husband will get saved and they get different desires. And it's an amazing thing. Suddenly they fall in love with their wife like their wife has always wanted them to be. But because they're a Christian, division takes place. Because mama wants to, you know, still hang out at Cheers after work, and she still wants to smoke dope in the back room when the kids are asleep, and suddenly hubby doesn't want to do that stuff anymore. And so suddenly there's this division takes place. Amazing. Different desires happen. A son or a daughter commits their lives to Jesus Christ, and suddenly we see parents, well, you know, I'm not, yeah, that's my boy. Well, he's a Bible thumper, but, you know, we still love him. Changes will take place, transformation, because our new heart and our new desires and new behavior, not that we get a new personality. That's a misnomer. That's one of Satan's lies, that if you give your life to Jesus, you get a frontal lobotomy and you just become a drooling moron for the rest of your life. Not true at all. We keep the very unique personality that God has given you. The only thing is he cleans it up and he makes it acceptable. And that's what's amazing. He makes us different. Now, at first, as I'm explaining to you this, there may be people thinking that, well, man, Rob, you know, that's a hefty sacrifice when we consider the cost. No, there's no sacrifice at all. I can tell you personally, anything we give up for Jesus' sake, he makes it up. And he makes it up eternally. Anything that we give up, he replaces the things of this world that we supposedly, quote, sacrifice. None of it is a sacrifice. In Matthew 19, he told him, everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will have eternal life. He makes it up. We think, oh, but Lord, my wife and I went through this early on in our Christian walk when we went through all the Christian or all this music that we had. It was all this stuff that we'd been listening to, you know, for years. This junk that we had. All the music that we listen to in the world. And suddenly the Lord kind of convicted us. Dump it. So we dump it and we go, well, now what do we do? And I watch the Lord just miraculously, boom, boom, boom. People say, you know, we tell people, yeah, well, you just trashed all of our old 8 tracks. Some of you that are over 40, you go, 8 tracks. Cassettes, this is before CDs, and we watch how people say, hey, I got this new, here, check, just keep it. And we watch God replace it with Christian music. Amazing. He replaces it. He takes care of it. He provides. It's not really the sacrifice. And I can tell you this, gang, I can tell you this. I have friends that are a part of the Christian church, Christian friends, Christian brothers and sisters that I am now closer to than blood relatives, blood family that are walking in the world. I have Christian brothers and sisters that I'm closer to them than I ever was, even family members that are still in the world. I don't know how he does that. But Lord, all of a sudden your brother cuts you off. Well, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. And you go, oh, I lost my... You didn't really lose him. You can continue to pray for him, but suddenly all of a sudden God will bring you a Christian brother that you will be closer to than you ever were with your other brother. It's amazing how he replaces these things. So we don't really sacrifice anything. Satan only tempts us to think so. So why have I shared this with you? Well, because this is where we are at in the text, and I give it to you as a reminder that sometimes when we begin to think, well, look at what I've given up. No, look at what you've gotten in replacement. Satan wants us to look at what we think we've given up. Don't you remember all the good food you had in Egypt? They were slaves in Egypt. Their backs had the whip marks to prove it. And so do ours. We've got scars on our own backs from the time that we were in the world. God has given you a new life. He's replaced everything that you ever sacrificed. And if you're holding on to something, saying, oh. Actually, it's not holding on to something. What we really have is like a big trash bucket full of garbage. You're saying, but Pastor, this is important to me. See this banana peel? I need this. And as we relinquish that trash can to the Lord, he will provide for you an amazing blessing. He'll replace that with real things that are eternal. Brothers and sisters that are eternal. Just a reminder from the Word of God. Just a reminder from Jesus. He didn't come to bring peace. Yes, peace to us when we've surrendered to him. But a division will take place. Be ready for it. Expect it. Be reminded of it. But also what I want you to do is look at what he's given you in replacement. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Someday we're going to look back on this life that was just, whew, that's it. We're going to be with him for all of eternity. And none of us are going to say, oh, Lord, you know, I really wish that I would have just made another $1,000. None of us are ever going to say that. We're going to have everything there. Well, don't be surprised when it takes place. Well, Jesus now continues to deal with the problem of unbelief with the people, with his audience. Check it out, verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, oh, a Santa Ana. There will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even yourselves? Do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him. lest he drag you to the judge, the judge deliver you to the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not depart from there until you have paid the very last mite, or the last 1/8 of a cent. You're going to pay it all. So here Jesus, probably as he's continuing to deal with these people, he stood there in their midst explaining that he was the Messiah, to follow him, to be ready for his return, that if you're going to follow him, there's going to be a division. There was division taking place right there on the spot. As people began to follow him, they were considered outcasts. Jesus is explaining this to them, and the people are probably looking at him as if, some of them might have been saying, well, just who do you think you are talking like this kind of stuff? Who are you? So Jesus uses some human terms to help them to understand that he is the Messiah. They were not seeing the things that were right in front of them. They were missing many things as they stood there with him. And so Jesus looks at him and he says, how is it that you can discern the time? You see a cloud, right? Ooh, looks like it might rain today. You can, you know, they can predict showers. They know that the wind from the south over there comes off of Egypt and out of Saudi Arabia. When the wind blows like that, ours was when it comes from the east, it's warm. Theirs, the wind is blowing from the south. It's coming off the desert. It's going to warm up. And they would be able to make these predictions. These are regular events that could be predicted in regards to the weather. And so Jesus is looking at them and he's saying, you see my miracles. You see, you hear my preaching. You have the predictions of me written in the prophets, written in the book of Moses. He predicted me. The prophets have predicted me. You have the predictions right here. And now I stand right in your midst. Here I stand in your midst. And in like manner, if you why do you not, if you can do this with the weather, why do you not see that I am the Messiah that was predicted? How is it that you're missing this? How is it that you don't see this? How is it that you don't know the signs of the time when the Messiah was supposed to appear? I'm fulfilling Scripture. And they missed it. And so Jesus is looking at them and he says, just look at, just as you understand that if you have a court battle and you're on your way to court, he says, let me give you a warning. Settle out of court. Work it out with the person that you're in this disagreement with. Because if you go and you should lose, you're going to stand before a judge who's going to say, all right, here's what the penalty is. You're going to pay the very last drop. Make amends before you get to that point. And so this is an example that Jesus was warning Israel that a time of judgment was coming to them. Both in the very near future, which would be under the Roman leadership, 70 AD, they were going to be dispersed all over the world. By the way, that is right now, the Jews going back home into Israel is a fulfillment of Scripture. They were dispersed after the Romans came in and they said, that's it, we've had enough of these hard-headed Jews, kick them out. And they took over. 70 AD, they destroyed the temple. The last little holdout of Jews went down to Masada. And there they held out until they were finally conquered also. And the Jews have been distributed all over the world. And now they're returning home to fulfillment of last days scriptures. There's still another scripture that Jesus was probably referring to. A time of judgment that is going to take place during the Great Tribulation. Something that he was trying to tell them, I'm your only hope. And yet they refused to heed. They refused to see that this was the time. It's a sad picture, really, when you look at it. They missed it. The Messiah was there. To this day, they're still looking for Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah to come. The only thing is, they missed the real Messiah and what they're looking for, and their big problem. I mean, I've talked to rabbis in Israel. And their problem is, well, but you got to understand, he claimed to be the Son of God. We are looking for a man that we can follow his lineage. The Antichrist will come upon the scene that they will hail as the Messiah because they will be able to follow his lineage and know who his father and his mother were. So Messiah, Jesus has already come. But, you know, we look at that and we say, man, those crazy guys, how could they have missed it? But let me just warn us. We live in a time where we have satellite images from space, don't we? They can show these images. I mean, we all watch the news to see what the weather is going to be like so we know how to dress. I watch it in the morning and say, well, Lord, do I wear a Hawaiian shirt today or not? Yes, I think I will. And so we look at these things And we just saw it perfectly work. All of us watched. It drew us to the news to watch, to see this hurricane swirling out in the Atlantic, predicting where is it going to come on. They had all these satellite images, computers hooked up to the satellite images, and they predicted it right down to the button where it was going to hit. We just watched this all take place as it moved towards the eastern seaboard. The people were warned by those experts who were studying the images and plugging in the information into the computers. Some heeded the warning. Some people left. Some people said, yes, okay, we see it coming. We're getting out of here. I mean, they showed pictures interviewing people over there like 2 days before this all happened. It was beautiful, gorgeous, sunny, beautiful weather. People were out laying in the sun where there's this hurricane coming. Some people were boarding up their houses. Some people, you know, were buying generators and extra food. Others blew it off, and they went out and they said, this is going to be some of the best surf we've seen in years. And they tried to get out and get in it. And so what did we see? People that didn't prepare. So the scientists can now pretty well predict the weather. They can pretty well get it pretty close. They can tell when a Santa Ana's coming. They can tell. They watch the jet stream, and they can tell all this crazy stuff. And we watch that, and we believe them. Based upon these scientific facts, supposedly. But I'm going to tell you guys something. Jesus also told us about the times and the seasons of his return. He also was warning us about a time of judgment that was coming to this earth. He also let us know. He gave us a satellite image of his return. No, we don't know the day and the hour when the rapture will take place. But boy, we can certainly know approximately, and I'm telling you right now, listen carefully. If you were asleep through all the rest, listen carefully. I see the satellite image, and it's just off the coast. Yes, it might not seem like it right now. Everything might seem to be just fine and fancy right now, but I'm telling you, the return of Jesus is very, very near. You want to know how I know that? Turn with me over to Matthew 24. Let me show you something, and I'll let you go. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 32. Matthew 24, 32. Check it out. Now learn this parable from the fig tree, he says. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, the generation that sees the fig tree blossom, will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. What in the world did you just read, Rob? Listen, Jesus pointed to a fig tree, which has always been a symbol and a picture of Israel. Fig tree is whenever there's illustrations, allegories about Israel, they always refer to the fig tree. Jesus looked at a fig tree and he says, look, it's when this fig tree blooms and blossoms again, I can tell you, that generation will not pass away until they see the coming of the Son of Man. So what generation was he talking about? That generation that was there? No, they didn't see Israel bloom and blossom again. They were under Roman leadership. They were ultimately taken captive. They were dispersed all over the world. And then something amazing took place. Something first very brutal, the Holocaust of World War II. At the end of that, the United Nations at that particular time said, we got to do something for the Jews. There was a remnant still living in Israel, just fending it off as best as they could. After the AD in 72, when they were removed, there was still a small remnant of Jews that still lived there. The Romans changed the name, started calling it Palestine, after the Jews' worst enemy, the Philistines. And Jesus then, as this has all taken place, they've scattered all over the world. This fig tree withered. The nation of Israel withered. But at the end of World War II, they got together and they said, we got to do something for these people. I know, let's give them back their land. And through a lot of reluctance, England had control of it and all that. They said, okay, and in May of 1948, suddenly a nation that hadn't been a nation, that hadn't had national status in 2,000 years, suddenly, poof, blossoms again. This place in the desert, it was nothing, nowhere. Suddenly now, it's a nation again. That was 1948. How many of you were born pre-1948? That generation will by no means pass away till they see the coming of the Son of Man. So the question then arises, okay, well, how long is a generation? Don't know. 75, 80 years, 100 years? Scholars are, you know, they disagree. There's no scholars that all of them agree on that. But I can tell you this. I believe, based upon the rebirth of the nation of Israel, that is one of the final prophecies that needs to take place for Jesus to come back and get his church. We've seen it happen. We're watching it happen. They are right now the most powerful nation in the Middle East. They can't stop terrorist attacks, but they have more nuclear arsenal than any, you know, than most of the rest of the world has. How can that happen? They're great exports of fruit. They've taught other people how to grow avocados, even us. This nation has bloomed and blossomed again. The generation that saw it will not leave until the coming of the Son of Man. So what am I saying? I don't know when the day or the hour is, but I can tell you, the swirling is right off the coast. We can look at that one prophecy alone. Forget all the rest of the prophecies that he laid out in Matthew 24. That one alone should tell us the coming of the Lord Jesus is near. We are looking at the signs and the times. This means that we can safely say, just as the scientists watched Isabel and knew she was coming, I can tell you, Jesus Christ is coming very soon. So the big question is, are we ready for his return? Are you ready? Are you believing? Do you trust the signs that are written in the pages of Scripture? Jesus held that group accountable, saying, I'm holding you accountable. You should know that my arrival here was written in the pages of Scripture. We also have things written in the pages of Scripture that should show us that his return is very near. Believe it. Be ready. Be about the things of eternity. Building our relationship with Jesus. Looking to him morning by morning, day by day, saying, Lord, how do you want to use me? I want to be a blessing to you today. I don't care if it causes division, because everything that you give me in return is far greater. Are you ready for his return? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you've given us a satellite image written in the pages of Scripture that show us that your return is very near. Lord, we have seen the truth of your word, that division will take place when we commit our lives to you. So why should we not believe when you've told us that your return is near? If everything else that you've told us is happening, why should we not believe that? Lord, may you increase our passion. May you increase our boldness to be people that are willing to share with others what we know. Don't you know that Isabel is coming? You need to get out. Don't you know that Jesus said, this generation will by no means pass away. Are you ready? Lord, may we use the satellite image that you've given to us to show people. Get your life ready. Lord, we thank you. And I pray, Lord, that if there be anybody in this room that's not ready for your return, may you move upon us. May you shake us up. May you open our eyes to see that your return is near. Thank you for what you've blessed us with. In your name we pray. Amen.